Gee whiz. All right. How's everyone this morning? We have a special visitor this morning. I did ask for permission to actually point her out. We have the founder of Langford. Was it Langford Family Church? Langford Christian Family Church. Jan here. Yes, can we give her... And then who built this place? How many years ago? Lost count. Shelley, we're relying on you. Many, 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 many years ago. 35 years ago. Welcome, Jen, and her daughter Michelle is in the back. So it's an honor to have you both here in the church. I actually feel really emotional and... I need to get to even start the message, but it's a real honour to have you both walk into this building. really, really special to have you here with us today. So welcome. We hope you enjoy your time here with us this morning. And so, hang on. And then when we were talking about... I was showing them, okay, let me just get myself together. Everybody else who knows me knows I'm a little bit emotional up here, so they're all used to it. Hang on. I was actually speaking to Jan on the phone during this week, and we were talking about when they used to meet on the Oval, and she was talking about her time prior to being a Christian, and I was like, well, when you were meeting on the Oval, I was one of those troubled teens that was walking around Langford because I wasn't a Christian myself, so I was probably seeing all of you guys there on this as a non-Christian troubled teen in this neighborhood, and now I'm pastoring here. So it's actually quite a unique, surreal, full circle standing here, right? So it's pretty emotional. And then I was walking in with Michelle and Jan into the kitchen, and we were talking about the community dinners that we do, and like we've got 100 and I think 40, 50 names on this tree that we're giving out, as well as hampers around the community. And we've been doing this stuff for 11 years. And Michelle goes, oh, that was Dad's vision come to pass. And you just go, you just don't know what legacy happens throughout the time. So this is why I'm standing here emotional. Anyway, it's very special to have you guys here. I will start. So we're in Advent. Hang on. Can I grab a tissue? All right. Anyway, Advent. We're in Advent. We have these devotionals. Thanks. You're all going to watch me. This is really uncomfortable. We have these devotionals. So that is, if you weren't here, if you weren't with us at the beach last week with our baptisms, Karen, Avi and Tariq, they all got baptized last week at the beach. That was a really awesome time for whoever missed it and whoever wasn't there, but whoever was there, congratulations. That was so exciting. That was an amazing morning watching you guys take that step of faith publicly and get baptized. That was awesome. Congratulations. We also gave these out, which is our Advent devotionals. I was going to try and read today's one, but I don't have my glasses, as I normally don't, so I can't. But if you want to grab one, they're all around the place. If you didn't get one, it's not too late, because we're only in the first week. We have in here... We have a bit of a, we have the scripture, then we have the devotion, then we have prayer and a contemplation at the bottom of it. Just a bit of a, so we come through to this time, we started last year with it, and we come through to this time, and like Jonathan was saying, it's a busy time of year. And this sort of allows us to pause, stop, and just go, you know what, position ourselves, and we're calling it this year Grace in Motion. So we get to just posture our hearts and go, let's just go with the story of Jesus. Let's just pause, even if it's just for a moment, every single day, and just go through the story to the birth of Jesus, just to stop, just to be in a little bit of silence, a little bit of reflection, and just go, just to pause, so we don't actually miss it. Because sometimes we can get through, we can be in tiredness, we can be in busyness, we can be lonely, we can go through so many emotions in Christmas. I was speaking to a community member on Friday. He came past and he's like, oh, Christmas is just another day for me. Oh, I sit there sometimes and feel sorry for myself because I'm alone, but then Boxing Day I go back to normal. And you just go, well, sometimes it's just another day. Sometimes they're really lonely. Sometimes we can go through motions of God and we can be angry at the world because we can be alone, or we can feel really tired by the time we get to Christmas Day because we're so busy leading up to it. Or we can go, you know what, it's not about me, it's about everybody else, so let me just run. And you get to Christmas and you go, I'm just exhausted. So this is really not to just fill your day up with something else. This is just to go, let me just pause and let me just reflect on what it actually means. Not to be cliche and the reason for the season, blah, 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 and all that other stuff, but just to really stop and go, what actually is it? What does it actually mean to me? What does the birth of Jesus mean to me? What does Christmas actually really mean to me? So in this year, because you might have gone through such a hard year, this year might be really disappointing for you. This year might be a grieving year for you. This year might be a really joyful year for you. This year might be a really happy year for you. This year might be a really lonely year for you. You could be so many different emotions within one year. This allows you to stop and go, well, what does the birth of Jesus really mean? Why am I a believer? Because without the birth of Jesus, then without Easter, there's no point in meeting. So we don't just want to go through to Christmas Day without actually reflecting on what it means. So grab one of these and just take that time to posture your heart, sit and reflect. So this morning, we're talking on hope. Because Advent, the root word of Advent means it, well, Ad means to and Vent means come, so it's to come. And we live in Advent all the time. So we constantly live in Advent because it's to come. So we're waiting for the second coming of Jesus. So we had the first coming of Jesus, which is what Christmas is. And then we're waiting for the second coming of Jesus. So we're constantly in Advent. But Christmas allows us to reflect on what Advent actually is. So we're in Advent. So we're speaking on hope, love, peace, and joy. So we're speaking on hope this morning. We're speaking on love next week. Then we've got Vicky Simpson speaking on peace on the 21st. She's back. She's been traveling a lot. I think she's back next week, but she's been traveling a lot. She's got her last trip today back to Perth. Then we've got Elton speaking on joy on Christmas Eve. So that's our Advent series for December. So hope is today, and how some of us can bury hope, some of us can learn how to not expect so we don't get disappointed, so then we don't hope, but we don't even know that we're doing that because we've just learned how not to do that, so we don't expect, so then therefore we don't get let down. So let me just pray for this message. Thank you, Lord. We thank you, God, that we get to live in this Advent season. We get to live really in an Advent life, waiting for your second coming. But then in this time, we get to reflect on what that really means to us, God. We thank you that you see us through the eyes of your Son, Jesus, Lord. So we ask, Lord, that you're here with us this morning, God, like you are living on the inside of us, Father, but that you teach us what it really means to live hope-filled, God, regardless of our situation or circumstances, Father, in everything that we do, in everything that we see, in everything that we live, Father, because we live through you, Father. So thank you for who you are in the name of Jesus. Amen. So for the last 3 months, it's been an interesting journey for me because since end of August, God's had me in Kings, and that's not normal for me. So this has been like a good 3 to 4 month journey. It's more for next year, but speaking on hope sort of got me back to this particular, so I'm going to, I think our projector's working, sorry. For those who did not know those songs, and our projector it had a bit of a hissy fit, but beautiful worship. So I hope you were able to enjoy the worship, even if you didn't know the words with our projector, but I think it's working now with the scripture, so you'll be able to follow this because it's a bit of a big one. So 2 Kings, 2 Kings 4, 8 to 37. So this whole title is about hope, but it's hope hidden, hope revealed, hope shattered, hope fulfilled. So in your life, I don't know if you've ever been through hope hidden, hope revealed, then hope shattered, then hope fulfilled. So we're going to journey this. One day, Elijah went to town, to the town of Shunem. A wealthy woman lived there, and she urged him to come to her home for a meal. After that, whenever he passed that way, he would stop there for something to eat. She said to her husband, "I am sure this man who stops in from time to time is a holy man of God. Let's build a small room." Now, I'm not sure if any of us would just build a room in our house for just a random man that we invite over for dinner. But because we just read over these passages going, "Oh, that's normal. Let's build an extension on our house for somebody. Let's build a small room for him on the roof and furnish it with a bed, a table, a chair, and a lamp. Then he will have a lovely place to stay whenever he comes by." Very generous. So a wealthy woman, not lacking in anything, wasn't asking for anything or building for any particular reason other than, "I think this man is a man of God. Let's build him a room." Has anyone ever built somebody a room? Yeah, let's build him a room. I could only think maybe Sky would ask Pete and Pete would say, "Yeah, let's build him a room." After the decking of the pool. One day, Elijah returned to Shunem and he went up to the upper room to rest. He just went, "Oh yeah, that's normal. Someone built me a room." So he said to his servant, I'm not sure how to say his name, but Gehazi, is that how we say his name? Yeah. "Tell the woman in Shunem, I want to speak to her." When she appeared, Elisha said to Gehazi, how do we say it, Liz? Gehazi? Should we settle on Gehazi? All right. "Tell her," let's say G. Elisha said to G, "Tell her, we appreciate the kind concern you have shown us. What can we do for you? Can we put a good word for you to the king or the commander of the army?" "No," she replied. "My family takes good care of me." She didn't want anything. If someone came to you and said, "What would you like? Would you want me to go to the king for you?" You'd start thinking, "Oh, I wonder what I could get from this." She didn't want anything. Later, Elijah says to G, "What can we do for her?" G replies, "She doesn't have a son. And her husband is an old man." So there. G makes an assumption immediately. She doesn't have a son. "Call her back again," Elijah told him. When the woman returned, Elijah said to her, as she stood in the doorway, "Next year at this time, you will be holding a son in your arms." "No, my Lord," she cried. She didn't go, "Oh, yes, please." "No, my Lord," she cried. And you feel this emotion. And right now I'm emotional. You feel this emotion. "No, my Lord," she cried. "O man of God, do not deceive me and get my hopes up like that." Hope is a big thing. Was this hidden hope? Because she knew he was a man of God, so this obviously wasn't something that she thought he could achieve when he asked, "Can I get you something?" Because he said, "Can I go to the king? Can I go to the commander?" Obviously, a king and a commander can't give her a son. So this was nothing she was going to reveal. But sure enough, the woman soon became pregnant. And at the time, the following year, she had a son, just as Elijah had said, hope revealed, One day when a child was older, he went out to help his father, who was working with the harvesters. Suddenly he cried out, "My head hurts, my head hurts." His father said to the servants, "Carry him home to his mother." I'd be so annoyed if that was Elton. I actually thought, can you imagine if Elton sent one of the girls home to carry them home to their mother? She sent a message to her husband. He's still not back to see if the son's okay. He's still out. "Send one of the servants and a donkey so I can hurry to the man of God and come right back." His father said to the servants, "Carry him home to his mother." So the servant took him home and his mother held him on her lap. But around noontime he died. She carried him up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, and then shut the door and left him there. And I wonder, it doesn't say, but I wonder how intentional she was on carrying him up to the man of God's bed. She sent a message to her husband. "Send one of the servants and a donkey so that I can hurry to the man of God and come right back." This is confusing, because then the husband says, "Why go today?" He asks. "It is neither a new moon festival nor a Sabbath." So if there was emojis, you'd be like this. But she said, "It'll be all right." So she saddled the donkey and said to the servant, "Hurry, don't slow down unless I tell you to." As she approached the man of God at Mount Carmel, Elisha saw her at a distance. He said to G, "Look, the woman from Shunem is coming. Run out to meet her and ask her, 'Is everything all right with you, your husband and your child?'" She says, "Yes." The woman tells G, "Everything's fine." The only thing I can think in this moment, and I don't know because it's not written, but the only thing I can think in this moment, because some versions say "it is well," the only thing I can think is that God is showing, when we know who we're walking with, to know it is well. That's the only thing I can think of why she would say, "Yes, it is well," because she knows where she's going back to. It's the only thing I can think of why she would say, "Yes," because otherwise, why wouldn't you go, "No, no, it's not. I need to see Elisha." It's the only, I don't know, but it's the only way I think of why she would say, "Yes, it is fine." But when she came to the man of God at the mountain, she fell to the ground before him and caught hold of his feet. G began to push her away. But the man of God said, "Leave her alone. She's deeply troubled, but the Lord has not told me what it is." Then she said, "Did I ask you for a son, my Lord? And didn't I say, don't deceive me and get my hopes up?" Hope shattered. Then Elijah said to G, "Get ready to travel. Take my staff and go. Don't tell anyone along the way. Go quickly and lay the staff on the child's face." But the boy's mother said, "As surely as the Lord lives and you yourself live, I won't go home unless you go with me." So Elijah returned with her. She hurried on ahead and laid the staff on the child's face, but nothing happened. There was no sign of life. He returned to meet Elisha and told him, "The child is still dead." I want to pause in this moment for a second. She's with him. I'm going, did he go and whisper, "The child is still dead"? Or did he just run up? Because he was pushing her away from the feet. So I'm imagining this guy has no tact. So did he just go up and go, "The child's dead"? It didn't work. It does not in this moment say she broke down. She started crying. She stopped in her tracks. How many times we see when we know someone's passed, that's it. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say she stopped in her tracks. It doesn't say that she broke down crying. It doesn't say any of that. They're still walking. They're still walking. I was reading an article by one of our counselors. He writes in the Examiner all the time, and I was, for some reason, I just stopped to read this particular article because it was Christmas time and he wrote it. So I was reading it, and he was talking about just the hopelessness at this time of year, right now, in this living crisis. And he was talking about how at this time, there's so many businesses that are closing down at the moment, and they're real people. We just see businesses closing down. We see this living crisis. We see the housing crisis. We see, like, you see this tree, and I thought this tree, as amazing as it is, it's a Band-Aid. That's what it is. You hear constantly on the news about the energy and the, you know, we get the subsidy on the electricity bill. It's a Band-Aid. You hear about this stuff all the time. We don't always talk about all this stuff, but you hear. And people, we try and give Band-Aids, but it's really what's going on. And people are struggling, right? Marriages are breaking down. People's families are breaking down. People's loved ones don't know Jesus. People have lost loved ones. People receive diagnosis. People don't get the promotion. People lost their jobs. People don't know where the next dollar is coming from. People are in depression. People have anxiety attacks constantly. People don't know how to shake addictions. People don't know how to face another day. Constantly, people are going through this all the time. People you were sitting next to are going through something that they're not talking to you about, that you don't know what they're going through. They're not telling you what they're feeling. That the next day, they're going to leave this place, and you don't know what they're going through. We see constantly, be kind, because you don't know what someone's going through. We hear about it all the time. Then we come in here, and we're like, oh, we're all believers, and we love each other, and we're all fellowship, and it's all true. But we don't know what each other are going through all the time. We don't know it. We don't know. We can pray for each other, but we don't know. But in us, we know the end of the story, but if we don't actually hold on to that end of the story, we can't give hope if we don't actually feel hope ourselves. We can't give that hope. This child is still dead. Still dead. But she kept walking. I don't know what I would do if, I'm not going to start crying, but if someone told me, they came to my face and said, it didn't work. One of Taylor or Deanna, it didn't work. And I kept walking because I knew who I was walking with. She kept walking. She didn't break down because she knew who she was walking with. We need to know who we're walking with regardless of the circumstances, because she didn't know what was going to happen when she got to the house. She didn't know whether he was going to come alive or not. She didn't know, but she said, you know what? I know who gave me the promise. I know what you said. I didn't ask for this child. You gave it to me. I didn't ask you to get my hopes up. You gave it to me, so you're going to come back with me. When Elijah arrived, the child was indeed dead, lying there on the prophet's bed. He went in alone and shut the door behind him and prayed to the Lord. Then he lay down on the child's body, placing his mouth on the child's mouth, his eyes on the child's eyes, and his hands on the child's hands. And he stretched out on him, and the child's body began to grow warm. Elijah got up, walked back and forth across the room once, and then he stretched himself out on the child again. This time the boy sneezed 7 times and opened his eyes. 7 is the number of completion. This means completely restored. He was healed. Then Elijah summons G. Call the child's mother, he said. And when she came in, Elijah said, here, take your son. She fell at his feet and bowed before him, overwhelmed with gratitude. Then she took her son in her arms and carried him downstairs. I wonder if the dad was still out harvesting. Hope fulfilled. She knew who she was walking with the whole time. Jesus does not fail us. We fail us. Hope in us fails us. Hope hidden, hope revealed, hope shattered, hope fulfilled. All in that one. But she brought everything to the feet of Jesus. That's what that whole thing was telling us to do. when she came to the man of God at the mountain, she fell to the ground before him and caught his feet. Everything else before that, she didn't say to G, I need someone. I need to put my hope somewhere. I need to put my hope in someone. She knew where she was going, to the man of God, the one who gave the promise. That's where she was going. And sometimes we end up landing our hope somewhere that isn't the man of God, that isn't Jesus. And we're putting our hope everywhere else, and we're inevitably going to be let down. We put our hope in finances, we put our hope in people, we put our hope in our jobs, we put our hope in our education, we put our hope anywhere else other than Jesus. Then we get let down and we go, God, why did you let us down? Because your promises did not come to pass. But were his promises or were they your promises that you thought that he gave you? Because our hope is in him and him alone. So this morning, I really wanted to encourage you not just, well, I felt the Lord say, it's not just the fact that we need to know our in-between and where our hope is for ourselves, but the fact that we actually hope bearers ourselves for somebody else. But unless we actually know where our hope is and what our hope is and who our hope is in, we can't be hope bearers. We cannot be witnesses of who Jesus Christ is if we don't have the hope ourselves. But we are called to be hope bearers. But if we lay down our expectations so we don't get disappointed, how can we actually be hope bearers? We're living to be hope bearers. That's who we live to be. We need to be hope bearers for other people because we know the end of the story. We know who we are. We so badly want to know the outcome. I used to, this is so embarrassing to admit, I contemplated whether I should actually admit this or not because you're going to look at me and go, oh my gosh, you were so stupid. But anyway, and you're going to go, don't call yourself stupid. But after I tell you the story, you're going to go, yeah, she was so stupid. I was speaking to Mark the other day. This is not the story. But I was speaking to Mark the other day and Mark goes, oh, once you've heard pastors tell all their stories, you know, it can get a bit boring once you know all their stories. I'm thinking, Mark, you don't, I've got stories to go on for days. You wouldn't know my stories. But I tell you this. I used to do everything to know my future. And you get the normal, oh, you know, the tarot cards and your whatever. All the things that people normally do. Well, I used to go to a lady, her name was Lenka, and she used to read Turkish coffee cups. Yes. I used to sit with her all the time and used to drink this Turkish coffee. And there used to be patterns on the side of the coffee. And I used to actually buy into the pictures. Oh, you could see a picture on the side, and she would actually tell me what was going to happen every week with these pictures. I know you're going to go, that's the most stupidest thing to believe, but I used to believe it because I was the type of person that just could not allow something to happen without me knowing. Because as people, we need to be in control of what's about to happen to us so we can be in control. Because we all might want to say we're not controlling people. But each one of us wants to control the outcome of our lives so we don't get hurt, we don't get disappointed. We all try and lean back and act like we're chill, but we all try and control what happens in our lives so we don't get hurt and we don't get disappointed. I just took it one step further and used to try and get my coffee cup red with this Turkish coffee, which wasn't nice, by the way, but I used to drink it just so I could know. I used to drag my mum there too, but just so I could know exactly what was going on all the time so I could control the end. Because it's actually knowing that some of us without knowing Jesus, and some of us maybe with knowing Jesus, when you don't know the end, you can become depressed, you can become anxious when you actually don't know the outcome. But we actually know the outcome. We know he's coming back. We know the outcome. We're meant to know the outcome. This woman knew she didn't want anything from the man. She knew she didn't. And sometimes you're in positions like she did not ask for something. She didn't ask for something, but she got given. So sometimes we're in positions in jobs, ministry, different positions in our lives that we didn't ask for. So then we don't try and control it. We go straight back to the source. Lord, you gave this to me. You put me in this position. So now what are you going to do? This is what you said. This is what you did. It doesn't mean then we go take things into our own hands. We go straight to the feet. We go straight to the source. This is what we're supposed to do. This is what this man did. And this woman did to this man, because this was the promise. So many of us lose sight of the promise because it's like it's taken too long. It took 700 years from the prophecy in Isaiah about the birth of Jesus to the actual birth of Jesus. 700 years. Many people died in that time. 700 years. Do you think people thought it's not going to happen? Of course they did. People died in that time. But God's promise still came to pass. When God says something, he says something. Will we always see it? No. But when he says something, he says something. So if he says something over your life, bring it back to him. So I've read this story a long time ago, but I want to read this story again. So we know the end. So it's about a guy called Admiral James, or Jim. He was called Stockdale from in the Vietnam War. He was flying on a mission on September 9, 1965 over North Vietnam when his plane was struck down by enemy fire. Stockdale parachuted down and landed in a village where he was quickly captured and became a prisoner for more than 7 years. It says on landing, he broke a bone in his back and dislocated his knee, which never got tended to. In fact, it was an area of torture where they would break more. And it was said he was one of the most tortured prisoners and for 4 years was in solitude confinement. He later got out and years later was interviewed by Jim Collins and asked the question, who did not make it in the prisoner of war camp? Stockdale said, oh, that's an easy question. It was the optimists. Collins thought, how odd. As we are told, we need to be more optimistic. Glass half full type of people we need to be. He continued, the optimists would say, we're going to be out of the prison camp by Christmas. Christmas would come and go and they would still be there. Then they would say, oh, we're going to be out by Easter. And Easter would come and go, another Christmas would come and go, and eventually they died of a broken heart. Collins asked Stockdale, what enabled you to persevere through the camp? He said, I never lost faith in the end of the story. I never doubted, not only that I would get out, but that I would also prevail in the end and turn this experience into a defining moment of my life. He said, you must never confuse faith that you will prevail in the end, which you absolutely cannot afford to lose, with the honesty and discipline to confront the brutal facts of your reality, whatever they may be. So for us to persevere through difficult times, we can't have a hope that is based on a glass half full optimism that will break our hearts. And we also need to have the capacity to confront the fact of our current situation and never lose faith in the end of the story. That's the place where our joy is found. So we are living in the now, but we're not living for the now. So we need to understand we're not always going to be joyful now. But if we're constantly going around going, my glass is half full type of people, which is fine to be. But if we're going to go around going, it's going to happen, it's going to happen, it's going to happen, it's going to happen, and it doesn't happen, that's where we fall. When we go, my hope is over here because that's what I'm living for, but whatever happens here, I know I'm living for what happens here. It doesn't mean we're not joyful here. It means we're holding the tension, which we've spoken about before, of the joy of what's to come, but we're living in the now of what happens here. We have to live in both tensions. We have to live in knowing what is coming and what he died for us for. That's what we live in. So when disappointment happens, because disillusionment and disappointment is the biggest thing that the enemy takes us out with. Oh, that didn't happen. Or you thought that promise was going to happen. You thought you'd be further along than when you are now. You thought you'd have this. You thought this would happen. You asked God for this. Oh, but God, you said you would do this. Oh, but God, you said that you would heal. Oh, but God, you said that you would do this for me. Oh, but God, you said that if I asked, you would do this for me. Oh, God, but you said, but you said, but you said, but you said, and you didn't. And then we sit here with this, what am I doing? why is it not fulfilled? God, but you said. So if he said something to you, was it you who hoped, or did he actually say it to you? If he actually said it to you, go back to the feet of him and bring it. You said it, God. You make it happen. And then you know what? You've left it with him. But if it was you, then you go, you know what, God? I'm going to release this to you. Your will be done. And then you have hope in him, not your hope. That's the difference. So we have to be hope bearers of that. So just like, so it says Stockdale never got released out of prison, the prison camp at that time, any earlier than anybody else, and he was the more tortured than anybody else. But he was the one that prevailed over everybody else because of the hope in the end of the story, no matter what his current circumstance was. And it's a bit like Paul, we see. No matter what you do to me in prison, no matter if I didn't do anything and I was falsely accused, I know who I serve. That's it. I know who I serve. And I'm a hope bearer for everybody else. And the letters he wrote, we are still reading today. I am a hope bearer for everybody else. And I want to ask you this morning, what are you doing that for years to come, people can say, you know what? I read somewhere someone said, what's her name? Catherine someone or other? Can someone say her last name? I can't say her last name. Yeah, her. So I saw something, and I don't know if it's AI generated. I'm going to pretend it's not. And Benny Hinn was standing at her grave, and they said that she had said, she had quoted that all she wanted was somebody to stand at her grave and say something about she impacted their life and led them to the Lord, then she was successful. Something like that. You know me and sayings. And I thought, you know what? That's all. We're not supposed to be standing on here literally on a platform just going, let's just preach the word. And the whole idea is you leave here going, I'm connected more to Jesus. I've impacted somebody to know Jesus. I walk around in my life connected somebody to know Jesus. Will somebody stand at your grave and say that person led me to know Jesus? That's what we're supposed to do. We're hope bearers, building his kingdom. So anyway, I went off a little bit, but in Romans 4:18-21, it says, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed. In all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations. Just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. We have to be fully persuaded that God has the power to do what he has promised. Brings us back to the fact that it took 700 years and 400 years of silence, God was. 400 years. People died through all of that. But God still kept his promise. God's word never fails. We fail, but we go back to the feet of Jesus. We go back. You promise, God. She teaches us. We go back. We go back to his feet. We don't take matters into our own hands. We go back to his feet. Something's going wrong in your family, go back to his feet. Something's going wrong in your marriage, go back to his feet. Something's going wrong in your job, go back to his feet. Something's going wrong in your life, go back to his feet. Something's going wrong in your health, go back to his feet. Whatever's going wrong in your life, whatever the outcome and circumstance, go back to his feet, because you know going back to his feet, you're in his path, you're in his, you're covered by him. We're not in our own trust, I guess. So against all hope, Abraham's body was as good as dead. Against all hope. And it's not as easy said as done. There's been a lot of people that have gone through a lot of things in this place in this year and faced some really dark seasons. And I wanted to read this from Fleming Routledge. Religion systems that ignore the dark side of life are fundamentally dishonest. So we can't go around just going, nothing bad should happen because we're Christians. That doesn't happen. In Advent, we don't pretend that we are in the darkness before the birth of Christ. Rather, we take a good hard look at the darkness we are in now, facing and defining it honestly so that we will understand with utmost clarity that that our great and only hope is in Jesus' final victorious coming. That's where our joy comes from. That's why we get to be joyful, because of what's coming. So Advent calls us to look directly in the darkness and name it to confront the facts of our reality. And at the same time, Advent also calls us to have faith in the end of the story. Advent calls us to have hope that we will serve, that will serve as an anchor to our soul, and a hope that will make us believe that in the end we will prevail. That we only get that kind of hope in Jesus Christ. That's it. That's the only hope that we get. That we can trust who we're walking with. So I'll grab the band up. Because the same God who moved for that Shunammite woman is the same God that lives on the inside of us. So I don't know if in any of that time a hope hidden, a hope revealed, a hope shattered, and then a hope fulfilled resonates with you. It might not. But I'm imagining at some point in all of our lives, we felt, God, I asked, and it didn't. And so then we're sort of a bit scared to go, I hope again. So I'll get you all to stand. So it could be a hope you once carried, a hope you buried, a promise you buried, a dream you shut the door on, a prayer you stop praying, or a disappointment that's sitting heavy, a part of your life that still feels dead, a place you've placed your hope in that wasn't Jesus. And that's a big one, because so many of us can go, I placed my hope somewhere or in someone and I got disappointed, so therefore I can't hope. Some of us place our hope in churches. The church isn't Jesus. There's a lot of us here that have come from different churches, and I'm going to be honest, a lot of us have come from different churches and have actually been hurt. People hurt people. Can be from here, can be from different places. People hurt people. That's still putting hope in something other than Jesus. We come here to love one another. Doesn't mean we're not going to hurt one another. But when we put our hope in one another, that's a different story. Our hope is in Jesus. And then we get scared to hope again because our hope's been shattered. But in that whole scripture, there was a hope hidden. That she wouldn't, I don't know whether she was too scared to reveal or she didn't even know she had buried it so deep. But it was hidden. Then it was revealed when someone revealed it. Then it was shattered when she didn't even ask for it. And then she brought it to the feet of Jesus and then it was fulfilled. So while your eyes are closed, if that's any of you this morning, we're going to open up the altar if you want prayer for that. But if that's something in you that goes, you know what? God's bringing up some sort of something in you that's been a promise or a hope or something that you go, you know what? That's been laid bare. Or you feel that something was prophesied over you years ago that you haven't seen it fulfilled. And you go, well, God, you said that over my life, but I haven't seen that. But I felt that that was your promise over my life. We're going to bring it to the feet of Jesus. If that's you, you come out to the front. We're going to pray for you. If you go, you know what? I've actually had so many unmet expectations that I'm a bit scared to hope. We want to reignite that. We're going to pray over you this morning. If you're someone that goes, you know what, I barely have hope for myself, but I want to be a hope bearer this morning, but I don't know that I am. If that's you, we want to pray for you this morning. So we want to open up the altar this morning. Hope hidden, hope shattered, misplaced hope. Bring it to the feet of Jesus this morning. But I've written out a prayer. I want to pray over everybody. So while your eyes are closed, I want to pray this over you. Jesus, we come to your feet today as this Shunammite woman did. Not running to lesser sources, not grasping at quick fixes, not attaching our hope to anything or anyone. Before I go on, hang on a minute. When he laid out on that boy, it was such an intimate, probably too intimate for us to read, but such an intimate posture. When G went up with the staff, there was another man going up with the staff. It didn't work. Sometimes God works through us, and sometimes we don't see it. But what Jesus did on that cross, and he laid out on that cross, the way it was like hand to hand, mouth to mouth, eyes to eyes, he wants to meet you so personally. So personally, like he's stretched out on that cross, that he's up against you because he's so personal. That's where he wants to meet your hope. That's where he wants to meet you because he's so personal. So whatever disappointment, whatever hidden hope, whatever shattered hope, whatever hope revealed, however that looks for you this morning, he's stretching out his arms, hand to hand, mouth to mouth, eye to eye, however that looks, he wants to be so intimate with you. He wants to be so personal with you. That's how he wants. That's what he did on the cross for you, for all of us. That's what he did. So when you come to the feet, that's what he's doing with you. He wants to be so intimate as he was and what he did on the cross. So I continue to pray. Okay, close your eyes. So not running to lesser sources, not grasping at quick fixes, not attaching our hope to anything or anyone else, but coming straight to you, the hope giver, the promise keeper, the one who knows the end of the story. Lord, for every person standing here today, for every hidden hope, every shattered hope, every delayed promise, every disappointment we've carried in silence, every place where our faith has grown tired or thin, we bring it to you now. We lay it at your feet. We surrender what we cannot fix. We place it in your hands, what we cannot breathe life into. Jesus, stretch yourself over us today the same way you stretch yourself over that child, so personally, so intimately, so powerfully. Breathe life where things feel dead. Warm what that cold has grown. Restore what has been broken. Revive what has been lost. Speak again where hope has gone quiet. Holy Spirit, recenter our hearts. Take our hope out of the wrong places and anchor it back into the only place it belongs to. And Father, I ask that you raise us as that hope bearers in this room. People who walk into dark places carrying your light. People who stand in the tension of the now and the not yet, fully convinced that what you have and promised you can perform. So today we declare that over every heart. Hope is not lost. Hope is not dead. Hope is not buried, because Jesus is here. We trust you are our story, Father. We trust you. We trust you in our promises, Lord. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you for who you are in every heart, Father. May we reach to you and know, Father, our hope is only in you, because we trust in the end of the story, Father. So we thank you for every heart, that you're mending every heart, that we can hope again, Father, that we will bring them to your feet, Jesus, because that is who you are, Father. You are so real. You are so intimate. And you will meet us right where we're at, in the name of Jesus. Thank you, God. Amen. So if that is you and you want prayer this morning, the altar is open.
else is worthy? Who else is worthy?